Susan and I took a few days out, and we went down to Sydney and spent a few days there, which was very nice weather. And it just reminded me that it might be an opportune time to cover what I call the foundations of faith. And I can assume that everyone is at the same level, but that would be wrong of me to assume that. So I'm going to take you through the foundations of faith, and you may have heard this. I don't know. I dare say you'll learn a lot in the foundations of faith. And these are the foundations that I've based my whole life and ministry on. And so I guess you'll understand when we get into it why I call them foundations. But if I want to start by saying faith is actually based on words. If you don't know that, and hence why I had a few songs on that were based on words today. And we know that from what I've taught over this last maybe couple of years, that faith comes by hearing. But it comes by hearing both good and bad. So what I mean by that is that you can have faith in bad words, as much as you can have faith in God's word. And it depends on what you've listened to over your life or over your time from a point that you've had understanding. You've listened to words. Now, some words would have come from your parents, some would have come from teachers, some would have come from the media. And if you choose to listen to those words, some were not too good. And you've taken those words on and you've built a trust in those words because of what they said. Now, the Word of God also causes faith to come. So if you want to know what sort of things are in your life, have a look at the outcome or the fruit that's in your life to see what sort of words are going in. See, whatever you listen to will determine what you believe. So either end up believing words of doubt, words of fear, if that's what you've been listening to, or you'll learn to believe the Word of God if you listen to that. When I use the word confession a fair bit in our ministry, and that's because we've got a lot of what I call Bible-based confessions that we speak out daily. But that can actually bring probably a wrong connotation in some terms. But the Bible gets that word confession from a couple of Greek words. There's two Greek words. One is eximologio, which means acknowledgement or agree fully with. So the confession from one standpoint is to fully agree with that word. And we sort of have a scripture there, which is Romans 15, verse 9. And it says there, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing your name." So I will confess to you among the Gentiles. So it's a speaking out, agreeing fully with. And then point two of that, another word we get that word confession from is homologio, which that word means covenant, acknowledgement, promise, or to say or to agree with. Now, the first part of that Greek word, homo, the same. We use that word for a lot of things, you know, so it's the same. So it means the same, and logio is from logos, which is to speak. So with the saying the same. And so, in other words, it's saying the same thing that God says. That's where we get that word confession. It's derived of all those things. So when I talk about confession, it means taking God's word, the words that he's spoken, and say it the same way. Say the same thing that God says. So if God says something in his word to you, your word should be a confession of what he says. So you should speak that words out. Now, a lot of times we go to Romans 10:9. And we say, this is the sinner's confession. And that says, confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, and it says there that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus, that the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, that does mean that you will be converted, but it means much more than that. That means you'll be delivered, you'll be set free. There's a lot of things in that word saved. So we just pick it out and say that's what confession is. No, it's much, much more in that. And it's so important that we use that to access spiritual or supernatural things, which are in the realms or heavenly realms. And God has placed this in our realm so that we can access the realm that we can't see. So we're going to teach you about that. But before I do that, I want you to understand that there are certain laws and principles that are at work in the heavenly realm that God's put there. They're there. And they're just like laws or principles in the natural realm that we understand. I mean, you don't have to think about so many, a lot of the natural laws, because they're acting on us every day. They're there. So the meaning of a law, it's actually, if we want to look in the dictionary, it means a rule or a conduct of conduct, a procedure established by custom, agreement, or authority. So there's a law in place, and it says you must not speed above a certain kilometres per hour. Then that law, if you break the law, then you risk the authority that comes with that. And so there's laws in place that are there to govern and to set limits or boundaries. Now, we all know the law of gravity. It's pretty easy. You know, if I pick something up, it will drop. So, but we don't think too much about it. But now, Isaac Newton didn't invent gravity. He just worked out how quickly something would fall. So he worked out that if you drop something, it will fall at 9.8 meters a second. You know? And that was, he established that. He just worked it out. So he's credited with some interesting things that we understand if you're a student at all who remembers studying about Isaac Newton. You know, I always liked science, so I thought it was quite interesting. Now, there is laws at work which we understand, and when you apply different laws, they'll overcome other laws. So you'll be governed by a certain law, but there's another law that actually supersedes that law. So if you understand how to access or how to work the other laws, then the one that you want to overcome can be done. Case in point, the law of lift. There's a law of lift, there's a law of drag, there's a law of thrust. And that's how we work out that a plane can actually fly, by using those laws and overcome gravity. So if you put something up in the air, it will drop. But if you use other laws, it will overcome the laws which are acting against it. So if you are a student of physics, you'll understand that lift occurs when a moving flow of gas is turned by a solid object. So if you have a gas that's turned by a solid object, it will lift. And according to Newton's third law of action and reaction, and it's because air is a gas and the molecules are free to pass around it on any solid surface. And if you take a point for a wing on an aircraft, it actually works in both ways around the wing. And so it can cause lift and down. So it's quite interesting. Now, the average person doesn't quite understand these laws. They know they exist. But hands up if you really know how an airplane flies. But you accept it. Now, we spent some nice days in Brighton Le Sands. Anyone know where Brighton Le Sands is? Yeah. The Novotel there. Nice little spot. Right outside, we had this really nice apartment that overlooked the water and overlooked the airport. And so we were watching these aircraft taking off and landing. It was quite interesting. So I thought I would drop this little video for you here. Now that's an A380. It's a it's an Airbus, and it's actually certified to carry up to 868 passengers. Let me turn that down a little bit, and you can sort of see the size of people around it, but you can actually take 886 passengers on that, or 292.2 tons of payload on that aircraft. I mean, you work it out. You get 886 people and all their baggage, each person taking this maybe two or three bags, and plus other stuff they've got to do and everything else in that. That aircraft is amazing in size and weight. And it's very interesting if you watch this thing, that how something so heavy can actually take off. Just by understanding the laws that it's overcoming and what it's using. I did cut a bit out, Now, most pilots understand these laws. When they go and they train a pilot, they get them in flight school and they instruct them on physics, aerodynamics. And so it's no surprise to these guys that when they get into a plane, that it flies. In fact, if you put wings on a brick and you put enough speed, it will fly. And so there's the principles that if you use the laws of thrust, that's speed, and you overcome all these other laws, anything will fly. So it's quite interesting. So we have to understand the laws that are established by God that we can use on this earth if we want to access the realm of faith. And because from God's perspective, He's created everything that we're ever going to need to live a successful life. He's created it. But where is those things? They're in the heavenly realm or the unseen realm. They're in a realm where He exists. So God is a spirit. And everything He's done for us is in the realm of the spirit. So we have to use the laws established by God to access everything He's made for us, and it's by faith. So here's one of those planes we've got to overcome. Now, He wants us to have everything He's created. What's the point of creating something if it's just sitting away hidden? What would be the point of creating an abundance of things just so you can say, I've got an abundance of things? No, they've been given for us. They've been created for us. But for thousands of years, men and women have let these things go untouched, and they're available. They're available for us, but you can only access them through faith. And He wants us to have these things, and we've got an enemy who's put a blockage in our way. And the enemy is Satan. He's put curses in the earth and on the earth to stop us and to limit us and to keep us thinking naturally. So the enemy's job was to keep you bound up in natural thinking, bound up in natural mindset, so you don't think supernaturally, you don't think spiritually. And so when Adam transgressed God, then he lost that sensitivity or that ability to see in those realms. You know, there's other laws that we have that we take for granted. One's the law of seed time and harvest, which is based on Genesis 8:32. And it says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So every time you experience heat, cold, day and night, you can be rest assured that there is a law at work established by God. Now, this law works in the natural. This works in the natural because every farmer abides by it. So the farmer knows that if I plant seed and if I water that seed, in due time it will have a harvest. Now you speak to that farmer and he has, most of them have no faith in God, but they have faith in the law that God established. But that law will not only work for things you can see naturally, but it will work for things you can see that you can't see in the natural. And God's put it in place. And you can use that to bring in a supernatural harvest. And there's other laws. And I'm not going to go through all of them today, but the law of confession. And the law of confession is actually linked to the law of sowing and reaping. There's a linkage there. And also it's linked to the law of return. Now, I want to remind you again that a law is a rule or procedure established by authority or agreement. And in the case of a supernatural law, it's a procedure established by God himself to enable us to transfer things from the invisible realm where he is to the seen realm or the natural realm where we are. It's a law established by God, so you can take things from that realm and bring them into the seen realm. And a scripture here I want to bring out is Romans 4 and verse 17. And it says, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. So this is the principle that God uses. He uses something, he says, I take something that's dead and I'll speak life to it. That's the principle. And he calls things that do not exist in the natural as if they did. So this is the principle that he uses. And if God uses that principle, we have to use the same principle. So if you want to see something in the natural realm, you have to find out what God's word says about it so you can declare it from that realm and to this realm. See, God himself uses a confession or calls things into existence before they ever did. That's what he uses. Another scripture, Galatians, you're going to get a lot of scriptures today, so be ready to write them down. Galatians 6 and verse 7, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he'll also reap. So when it says do not be deceived, God is not mocked. The reason is, the scripture says this, because deception is wrapped up or it comes upon this one. Because every time we talk about sowing, deception's there. Why? The enemy does not want you to sow. And we know from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, Jesus clarified this. And when he said, what the sower sows. And in Mark 4, verse 14, it says, and this is what Jesus said to his disciple, the sower sows the word. So Jesus broke it straight down into one sentence. The sower sows the word. So how do you get things from that supernatural realm into the seen realm? Sow the word, speak the word, declare the word, confess the word. That is how you transfer things from that realm to this realm. So confession is all about words. Proverbs 18 and verse 21. It says, life and death, or death and life, are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it eat its fruit. What Proverbs is saying here, what that scripture is telling us, that both death and life are in the power of your tongue. Not necessarily somebody else's tongue. You determine whether you live or die. You determine by what you say. You know, there was a saying when I was a little kid, you know, my parents would say to me, my mum especially, oh, don't worry about that. Those kids down there, sticks and stones will break your bones, but names can never hurt you. Wrong. Absolutely the furthest thing from the truth. Words are the most powerful things. You'll heal over that, sticks and stones. But words, I've seen words cripple people. kill people. Words. So there's life and there's death in words. That's why we've got to understand how the principle works according to what we sow. Hebrews 1 and verse, chapter 1, verse 1. And I want to bring this out because this shows you the power of words. God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. So just so I can explain that to you. Through the Old Testament, the only way the word could come into the earth was through a prophet. God would speak a word to a prophet. And that prophet would then declare something. And for those who were in church last week, we heard that during the time in the Old Testament where we had different priests, the word was rare when Eli was a priest. It was rare that anyone heard a word from God because of the corruption that was in the church or in the priesthood. So we understand that this is the way that God got his word into the earth was through prophets in the Old Testament. Then he goes and clarifies in verse 2, has in this last days, talking about the time of Jesus, spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So it's clarifying that the Son, who was God the Word, was the one that made the worlds. He was the one that made the worlds. Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. So everything was upheld by the spoken word. So when God the Word stood out in the edge of darkness before the creation, and he declared, light be, light happened. There was darkness, but he declared light. And so it keeps happening. Light is keep on happening because he declared the word. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So that means that God the Word, who became flesh and dwelt amongst us, was the same one that raised from the dead, now seated at the right hand. John 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. This is what Jesus is saying. The flesh profits nothing. But what I speak to you is actually a spirit. So when you speak words, you're speaking from a spirit. Or from your spirit. Then you start to understand how powerful words are. When you understand that what you're declaring comes from your spirit, so we're speaking words of spiritual force when we declare things. And he says they are life. See, words are not just sounds. They are spirit. See, they go down into your belly and keep affecting you. They are spirit and they're going to accomplish something. Words are designed to create. Words are designed to reproduce. Words are designed to pull things down. Words are designed to get things. See, Job 38 and verse 33. And this is God speaking. God speaking in response to Job. Do you know the ordinances or laws of heaven? Can you set their dominion over the earth? This is when his response to Job's lame attempt to explain things. And he said to Job, do you actually know the ordinances? Do you know the laws of heaven, how they work? Do you know how it sets their dominion over things? So there are natural laws and there's spiritual laws. The spiritual law supersedes natural laws. So if there's a natural law working in your life, on your body, on your finances, there's a spiritual law that will supersede it if you understand it. So key, if there's something that you want changed and it's naturally affecting you, there's a spiritual law to change the natural. But you have to know. Spiritual laws are enacted by words or calling things that do not exist as though they did. So we have to be very careful in things that we confess and speak, because the spirit realm is waiting on what you say. And I mean that in both good and bad. See, Psalms 141 and verse 3 says this: "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the doors of my lips." The psalmist was saying, help me. Guard what I say. Put a guard over what my lips, because I don't want any evil thing to come out there. And verse 3 in the Living, a New Living Translation says, "Take control of what I say, O Lord, and guard my lips." Now, even though the psalmist is saying that, God is not going to take control of your lips. Right? You're the one who controls the rudder of your lips. You're the one who controls what you'll say. But the psalmist was crying out, knowing how desperate he was, just remind me so I can say the right thing. And Psalm 39 and verse 1, I said, "I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I'll restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me." What he's describing here, that demons were perched waiting for a curse or a word to come out that was a death word. Because as soon as those words are spoken, they are empowered. So every negative word, every unproductive word, they have a right to come upon what you say. And people say, it doesn't matter what I say. Yes, it does. See, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says this: "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. Prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking or looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith." This is a truth, that the enemy, he's a great enemy, the devil, and he prowls around trying to find some way into your life. And the doorway is what you say. The doorway is what you say. The only authority that Satan has over you is what you give him by what you say. And if you keep going saying, "Oh, I don't know how I'm going to get through today. You know, my back is killing me. These new shoes are killing me." And it's laughable, right? But that's where the enemy comes on. He says, okay, the shoes are going to be the death of that person. So maybe they trip up and fall over. I don't know what they do, but they have got a right to come on what you say. See, Proverbs 30, verse 32. "If you've been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you've devised evil, put a hand over your mouth." It's saying, if you've done something, stop speaking. Because what you say will come back against you. What you declare has a right to come against you. Ephesians 4 and verse 29, it says, "Let no corrupt word..." Now that corrupt word actually means rotten, worthless, bad word. A word that's been corrupted. "Proceed out of your mouth. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer." So let no rotten, worthless... Now you say, what? If you're talking worthless words, same thing, it's corrupt. Be careful what you say, because your spirit is listening. Your spirit man is listening to what you say and is acting on those things day in and day out. So don't forget that Satan's a liar. And I want to look at the book of Job for you today, because it's an interesting book, and it's the most misunderstood book, I believe, in the Bible. It's actually the first book ever written. I don't know if you realize that. It was written, the first book ever recorded was the book of Job. Before Genesis was written, the book of Job was written. So you've got to understand that Job had no written word to go on at all. So let's pick it up in verse 21 of chapter 1. I'm not going to read the whole book. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Where have you heard that said before? Funerals. Yep. That is one of the most common things spoken at funerals. And people declare it as if God spoke it. And do you know, God did not speak that. That was Job who declared that. Job spoke it out because based on his history, on what he had learnt from his parents and other people, that's what his impression was of God. He had no written word to base it on. He had nothing to go back on. That's what he based it on. Now, make no mistake, Job was an upright man. And the word says that he feared God and he hated evil. So as far as Job was concerned, his life was, all right, I'm not going to do anything that's evil. I'm going to honor God. But he still, his understanding was warped. It was completely warped. So let's pick up this story a little bit in verse 6 of chapter 1. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, from walking back and forth on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." Now, to understand this scripture a bit better, I want to read it to you in the Young's Literal Translation. And in verse 8 it says there, "And Jehovah saith unto the adversary, Hast thou set thy heart against my servant Job? Because there is none like him on the land, a perfect man and upright, fearing God and turning aside from evil." So in this translation, it brings out a more true way that God responded. He saw that Satan had set his attention upon Job. See, Satan had seen that there was a blessing on Job's life. And he was doing everything he can to find out how he could undo that blessing that was on Job. And in verse 9, "So Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around about him?" Another word for that hedge is a wall of blessing. "Around his household, around all the things on every side, have you blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land?" So Job had been so blessed that everybody around him envied him. He'd been blessed. He'd increased. And it was not just natural, it was supernatural. Because it got Satan's attention. Satan's attention was drawn towards why this man was blessed. What was happening here? And it's interesting, if you want to have a read through that account, it's a great homework for you. But in one day, Job lost his entire business. His oxen, his donkeys, and servants were killed. And it's interesting, the only servant that was left who lived out of that attack to tell Job was like many people that we see here on the earth today. And when they see something they can't explain, they blame God. And this is the response. He said to his master Job, "The fire of God from heaven had burned up all the sheep and his servants looking after them." So that was his expression. He couldn't understand it, but he said it was an act of God. You know, every time there's a hurricane, it's an act of God. Every time it's an earthquake, it's an act of God. And yet God does not kill. God does not destroy. But from a limited mindset, because you can't understand it, it's supernatural, or it's not natural, so it has to be an act of God. And this is what this servant, his explanation to Job was. You know, it was God's fire from heaven coming down doing this work. then. Someone else came and said all these camels were stolen and the keepers were killed. If that was not devastating enough, on the same day, all these children who were eating and drinking in the oldest brother's house were killed by a great windstorm that struck the house and destroyed the house. So he lost all his possessions, all his business, and his inheritance, his children, all gone in the one day. The question is, why did God allow Satan to attack Job? Why did God allow that? If there was a hedge or a wall of blessing around him, how could the enemy attack him? How could that happen? And this is where people's understanding gets so twisted because they don't read the word. And let's look at verse 11. And this is the discourse between Satan and God. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. This is what Satan's saying to God. Stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Interesting. God did not do a thing. But he said, all this has actually is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So why was everything that Job had now in Satan's power? When God had blessed him, God had put an abundance in his life, God had put all these great things in his life, and all of a sudden God's now saying, now everything is in your power. Why was that? The scripture tells us. So if we go to Job 3 and verse 25, and this is the words of Job. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. See, from Job's own mouth and his confession was the problem. What he confessed, what he dreaded, had actually happened. The thing he was fearful of. See, what he'd been fearful, if you take time to read it, he was fearful about his children sinning because they were continually eating and drinking and partying in their house. And so every day, Job would come and make a sacrifice to the Lord on behalf of his children because he knew there was something not right with what his kids were doing. So he was in continual fear for their lives, and every day he was sacrificing for them rather than going in and correcting them. He was trying to put the ambulance at the foot of the cliff rather than building the fence at the top. But he was fearful, and he was confessing all the time, if I don't sacrifice, something bad's going to happen to them. So he called it in. And his negative, fear-based words opened the doorway for the enemy to come and plunder. And that's what God said. Everything he's had is now in your hands. It's in your hands. See, Satan could see the weakness in the wall, and he was going to exploit that. And that's what he does. He goes around seeking some way that he can get his finger hold or a doorway open, open window in your life so it can touch your life. And normally happens by what you say, by sin, by some reason he's got a right to come in. So he sneaks around, seeking what he can do. And he's waiting on your words. See, life and death are in the power of the tongue. And chapter 1, verse 5. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. And he'd rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all, his children we're talking about. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. This is what he did regularly. He was an upright man, but his kids weren't. And so he was consumed with fear. See, if we go further in the book of Job, we see he learns where the problem was and how the enemy got in. So in Job chapter 6 and verse 23, It says, "Oh, deliver me from my enemy's hands, or redeem me from the oppressor's hand of the oppressor." And verse 24, "Teach me and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand where I have erred or erred." He got to the place he realized this wasn't God at all. His wife said, "Curse God and die." Because that's all you've, you know, that's the only thing you got left is just to curse God. But he came to the point he realized that he didn't set the laws in place. Right? He was obeying a law that was giving the enemy a right to come in his life. And so he realized and he said, "Teach me to hold my tongue. Because that's where I've erred. That's where I've caused problems in what I've spoken." And it's interesting, when he saw the error of his way, Job repented and changed his confession. And the wall blessing went up, and this time it was twice as high as it was before. Everything he hadn't had before was now doubled because of the blessing. What changed? His confession. The only thing that changed was his confession. He no longer, even though he lost his children, his children doubled. Everything doubled in his life. I don't know if he got two wives. I don't know. I didn't say that, but I'd get rid of that first one. But it's interesting. You know, I want you to think about this question. You don't have to answer it. Has your confession of fear opened you up for the devil to have free reign to steal, kill, and destroy things in your life? You need to think about that. Because it doesn't happen by coincidence. It happens by words. See, what's in your heart? See, Matthew 12 and verse 33 says this, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit." We've been talking about the fruits of the Spirit. And we know what's in your life by what fruit's coming out. And this is Jesus talking to the religious leaders. "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things?" It's impossible. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So what is in your heart, what is going to come out? "For out of the abundance of the heart, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. But an evil man out of the evil treasure of his brings forth evil things. But I say to you, every idle word," that's lazy, useless, barren word, "that men may speak, they will give an account of in the day of judgment. For by your words you are justified, by your words you are condemned." So don't tell me that words do not matter. Words are the most important thing that you have in your power. If I was you, I would repent and from every evil word, every lazy, barren word you've spoken, because it comes back and it keeps coming back against you time and time again. So once you repent of those and ask God for a word crop failure, then he can start to bring the blessing in your life. So your body is your servant, not your master. So you have to control your own tongue. You have to control it. And people that are out of control, their tongue is controlling them. People that are really cranky, so they're going to give you a piece of their mind. And they've lost a lot of their mind doing that. So Romans 12 and verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." This is your baseline service, that you present your body a living sacrifice. To understand this a bit further, Genesis 1:26, this is God speaking. "Then God said, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." So God created man, male. He created man in his own image and his own likeness. And then chapter 2 and verse 7, "The Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So we've been created from the earth and formed as a living, speaking spirit. So when God breathed into us, it wasn't just air that he breathed in, he breathed from his spirit into us so that we could have a spirit like him. We were formed in the dust, and he took of his spirit, and he breathed into the man's nostrils, and he imparted his spirit into man. So at that point, man became a living, speaking spirit, just like God, in the same image and same likeness of God. See, we see this a bit further in 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Now, if you want to look at that in the Hebrew and the Greek, it actually says the word psuche, which is spirit. Adam became a living spirit. And the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The last Adam being Jesus. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man was the Lord of heaven. As the man of dust, we also are made of dust. And as the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. As we are, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So even though that we are made of dust, we have a body, we also have our heritage with heaven by the Spirit of God. So Adam was created by God and placed in the garden where he was in a place where he was downloading things from God. Where was he? Did he get educated enough to name every animal on the earth? How did that happen? Here he is, he's placed on the garden. Here you are, Adam, you're formed, up he gets. And now one of his first jobs is to go and name every animal in that garden. I don't know about you, but I'd look out there and say, well, that's a bird. But no, he named every bird. You know, he named everything that was out there. Now, that needs an educated person to do that. So where did he get educated from? So he was in communication with the Lord God. How does the Lord God communicate to us? Yeah. So we see in Genesis 2 and verse 20, it says, so Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made or built into a woman. And he brought it to the man. Now, we know that this is why some guys, when they look at a woman, they say, she's well built. Because it's scriptural. Yeah. So the woman was built. The man was formed. And, yeah, God did a good job with the building. So, and then Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So Adam did not attend any school, any university to learn how to do these things. He got that straight from God. So God would communicate to Adam's spirit. God is a spirit. And the scripture tells us that the only way you can worship God, and we see that in John 4 and 24, God is a spirit, it says, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we have to engage our spirit to worship God. It's the same way that God communicated to Adam was spirit to spirit. So God talked to him in spirit, and from that he downloaded what the name of the animal should be. And this is the way that God wants us to live and breathe and have our being in him. We have to move that way. And it should be no accident. You find out what's going to happen next week or next year. God wants to download those things to our spirit. He wants to tell us before they happen. He wants to inform us. So if we want to get revelation from God, it has to come into our spirit from the Holy Spirit. He knows everything about God. So the Holy Spirit's the one that reveals it to us. And once we have that word in our spirit, we need to meditate on it until it grows, until it's fully formed. And then we can ask according to His will, whatever we want. And then we'll have the things we've asked of Him. See, that's 1 John 5 and verse 14. It says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will," which is His word, "He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we've asked of Him." It's made available for us. God wants to download into our spirit so that we can meditate those things and say, "Lord, I believe that You've got that available for me. I'm going to bring my petition and You're going to give me whatever I ask for." It's in the Word. It's not what Michael said. It's in the Word. Romans 12 and verse 2. "Do not be conformed to this world," or the world's way of thinking it's talking about. Don't be conformed into how the world is saying you've got to do things. It says, "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So don't be locked into natural thinking or natural speaking. But we've got to live on things that are above the natural realm. So if you want to speak on a different level, or if you want to live on a different level, you need to speak on a different level. We need to change the way we speak. It's so important that we change the manner of what we go. If you want to go to the next level, you have to change the way you speak. If you're going to speak the same way you have last year, you're going to get the same result. We have to change the things that we say in our life. And we spoke this out only maybe a month or 2 months ago from Mark chapter 4 and verse 36. But I want to bring it in again because it shows you an example of this. And so verse 36 of Mark 4. "Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so it was already filling. But he was asleep in the stern on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?' And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" So there was something interesting that Jesus rebuking the wind and speaking the waves. And notice that his response to the disciples, "Why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith?" We know that when there is fear, faith disappears, if you listen to fear. So fear is actually more powerful than your faith, if you meditate it. So it will cause faith to disappear. Because Jesus says, "Where's your faith? How has you got no faith?" So important that we stay in faith and choose not to allow fear to come. Or to come, because fear comes all of a sudden when you're not expecting it, when your guard's down. Fear comes. It only takes one little comment by a doctor and fear comes. "Oh, I don't think you can have a good future." Fear comes. And so the faith that was there goes out the door, because if it's not founded on something, if it's not based on the word, then fear will come in all the time. We've got to start to speak to things. And if you look through the scripture, you'll find that Jesus is speaking to things all the time. He speaks to the wind. He speaks to the wave. He's speaking to the mountain. He's speaking to the tree. He's speaking to things that we would normally not consider worth speaking to. But Jesus did. He spoke to them. So it's time that we started speaking to things that are an obstacle in our life. But whenever fear dominates your thinking, faith disappears. Stay in faith and choose to not to allow fear to come, because it will come and snatch things out of your life. That's what the word sown in your life, if it's the enemy has a chance, he'll come and grab it before it takes root. We can't allow that. For those who do not have faith, including the disciples at that time, they didn't have faith. These events are amazing. The events that Jesus could stop a storm. It was amazing. They were in shock and awe. Who is this that even the sea and the wind obeys him? They were totally amazed. They were literally blown away by that. They thought they were going to die. They thought that that was going to blow them away. They said to Jesus, "Don't you care that we're dying, we're perishing?" See, that fear came to blow them away. And it's just like seeing that huge, you know, A380 Airbus take off. It's so amazing that when you look at that it can fly, because if you don't understand the principles, it's like, how can that happen? But that would have been just like Jesus. In the opposite, if something didn't happen, he would have been amazed that it didn't happen. You know, it was natural for him to use supernatural laws to overcome natural laws. He didn't think it was amazing to walk on the water. He walked on the water in the midst of a storm. And he came walking across that Sea of Galilee, and the disciples thought it was a ghost. And Peter, half fearful, but half sort of wanting to be, said, "If that's you, Lord, bid me to come." Now, if it wasn't right for a man to walk on the water, why would Jesus say, "Come"? Why would he say that? Just so that he could go down? No. Because he wanted to show you that the natural laws must obey spiritual laws. Spiritual laws have superseded natural laws. So the walking on the water, Peter went on the word and he allowed fear to come. He did walk on water. But when he got his attention off Jesus, off the word, and he saw the waves, he began to sink. But Jesus grabbed him by the hand. I give him a lot of credit because he stepped out on faith, but he still allowed fear. See, that's why I say, if you don't not careful, fear will snatch away the faith you got. Because he looked at the things around him and he realized he's a long way from the boat and Jesus is over there and I'm not going to make it. But he walked in the water. This is what Jesus says, and he's saying us today. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? That's one of the reasons why I want to go back and do these foundations. Because the Word of God has wrapped up in all the power that's necessary to perform his Word. See, in the Word of God, God's put the power to perform that in that Word. That's why he says this in Isaiah 55. And verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. This is God speaking. Nor are my ways your ways. Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your ways. So God's ways and God's thoughts are so much higher than ours. It's time that we use his thoughts and his ways. Because they're so much bigger than ours. They're so much more capable than what we've got. And then verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please and shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So you've got to understand that the word takes it. What you're looking for, what you're believing for, the word takes it. The word of God spoken out takes it, and the word then becomes flesh. See, the word, when it's spoken out, is spirit. What you're declaring, the word goes out, the word, the power is in the word, and when the word is spoken out, the word goes and takes what you're wanting. That's what the power of the word is. You declare God's word, it's got his power wrapped up, and that goes and takes what you're believing for. The Word became flesh. The Word of God, when spoken out, becomes flesh. We have to speak God's Word out over the situation that we want, and it will become flesh and it will manifest in the natural. So important that we start this foundations of faith based on the confession of your words. The confession of your words, which are God's words, agreeing with what He says, taking what He's declared and just saying it over the situation. And you might say, well, it sounds like a lie, Michael, to say that I'm healed when I feel sick. No, that's what God uses. God uses the things that are not to nullify or to bring to nothing the thing that is. He uses something that's invisible. And He calls things that don't exist as though they did. So you may be saying, well, look, I'm weak, I'm poor. Well, that's what the natural says. No, it says, let the weak say, I am strong. That's got to be a lie. That's got to be a lie. No, that's the way God uses. That's what God uses. He uses a thing that doesn't to change a thing that is. So keep going around saying, no, I'm healed. I don't care what my body is telling me. I'm not listening to my body. I'm listening to my spirit man. And my spirit, which is being downloaded from the Holy Spirit, says that I'm healed. Body, you have to respond to the spirit realm. That law has to be subject to the spiritual law. Spiritual law will change natural laws. It supersedes it. It trumps it. Stand up. That's enough for today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word that does not return to You void. Lord, but it accomplishes what You have determined it to do. Lord, we take Your word today and we speak that over sickness and disease. Lord, over poverty, over every situation that we want change in the natural, we declare that we are overcomers. We've overcome by the word of Lord, our testimony, and Lord, we've overcome that because we've declared and we're going to change the situation that we see in the natural. And we reach up in the supernatural realm where You've created everything that we need, and we transfer it right now into the natural, and we declare that today. Lord, we declare that sickness is defeated. We declare that disease is defeated. We declare that limitations and lack are defeated. We declare that abundance is here in Your wonderful name. Lord, I pray this, Lord, and Holy Spirit, I ask You right now, Lord, to remind us to guard our mouth. Let us watch the things we say. Let's turn that ship into a new direction because of what we say. In Your wonderful name. Amen.